Good morning.
Good to see you. If you wouldn't mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much, Father God, for the blessing of life and for the blessing to be here this morning to share this time of worship, to come together to glorify and bless your name. Father, we pray that all that we do and say today are things that bring honor and glory to your name, that are things that uphold and sanctify your truth. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of life and, Father, for the blessing of fellowship. And, Father, as we join in this time of study, we pray that you'll bless our time, that as we think about your word, may we consider its encouragements and also its challenges to us to grow stronger and in our faith and in our practice. Father, I pray that you'll bless your people this morning, that we may attune our hearts and minds to where they should be, and that, Father, that I'll get out of the way and allow your word to speak. Father, again, we thank you so much for Jesus. Father, we continue to ask your forgiveness wherever we fall short. I'll just ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's so good to be here. This time of year, when the weather is changing, I noticed one day it got up to like 80, and then at night it got down to 40, I believe. And just that change in temperature was one of those things that just comes along with this time of year. This time of year also brings change in our flora around us. We look around and we see our plants begin to blossom and to begin to show their flowers, and the pollen shoots out, right, and gets everywhere. But it really does spring to newness of life. This time of year also brings change in our lives. Lisa's nephew Peyton is preparing to graduate and venture out of high school and on to what's next. Many others will be doing likewise, be thinking about graduations and what comes after. And you're beginning to think about what am I going to do as far as, am I going to go to college? Am I going to go to trade school? Am I going to just start working? Others are going to be graduating from college, and they're going to have things like, what am I going to do in my career? What comes next? You begin applying to all kinds of jobs and opportunities. Those out of high school who are going to go straight into the workforce are thinking those same things. And I remember, it's been a little while now, but I remember those feelings of excitement, but also maybe a little bit of terror about what's next? What am I going to do? Am I going to be good at what I do? Am I going to like what I do? And as you begin to make that transition in your life, you find out quite quickly that often high schools and universities give us a lot of knowledge, but sometimes that doesn't meet the practical challenges of life. And there are going to be some growing pains that you're going to experience. No matter how good our educators are, it's hard to prepare people for what life really brings. Many of us are trained in high school and college for careers that are in ways that don't really prepare us for our career. I can't think of the number of English majors and people with other kind of majors that when they got into the real world, they did nothing akin to that. They went a whole different direction. And there's a lot of on-the-job training that takes place. And it may be that as you're sitting there, you kind of feel ill-equipped for what you're going to do next. I was talking a few weeks ago with Cy about some of the new firefighters, you know, as they come in and they go through training and school, and how as young people, they don't come in as prepared for what they're going to endure as you'd hope they would. And there's a lot of change that has to take place, some growing up and maturation. that needs to occur. And that's with a lot of different fields in life. And so as we live our lives, we do learn, we do grow, and we get better. Sometimes as Christians, we feel ill-prepared, ill-equipped. Some of us come from backgrounds where we used to live a life that was very different than the one we're trying to live now. Some of us are having to overcome some things from our past, that some habits and behaviors that we've done in the past that now we're struggling with, that maybe we're a little bit nervous and scared about. And when we think about the things God's asked us to do, when we think about things like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and following, where Jesus calls his disciples to go and to proclaim the gospel, some of us, maybe many of us here this morning, hear that, and that makes us a little nervous, because maybe I'm not good at that. Maybe I'm not good at speaking to others and evangelizing to them about the good news. And maybe that scares us a little bit. When the conversation comes up about we need teachers and we need people to fill spots to help educate the younger all the way up to the older, and maybe that makes you feel a little anxious as well, and you're like, well, you know, I'd love to help, but that's just something I'm not good at. You know, this week I heard a phrase, and it really kind of struck me in the moment of how succinct and how deep it really is. I was listening to an interview online, and a young lady was on there talking about some of the things she's beginning to do, and she's speaking out on different issues regarding sports. And she made this statement, and I do think there's a lot of truth. She said she had to learn something, that God doesn't send the equipped, but he equips the sent. I love that, because I think it's so true. And any of us who have lived any time at all understand how ill-equipped often we are for the task God gives us. How inadequate we are in so many ways. You don't have to be a preacher very long to understand that you're speaking to a group of people about things that you're still struggling with, things you're still struggling to understand, things you're trying to struggle to live out in your life. And yet you're getting up there and telling others how they ought to live. I mean, that's a humbling experience. And so I'm reminded that in those moments, it's more important that I trust in God than to trust in myself. Because I know I'm ill-equipped. You know, there's many biblical examples of this same idea. You may be feeling ill-equipped to serve God in the biggest way, in the fullest way that you should be. There's others that have felt that exact same way. People who you know very well. I'm going to give just a couple examples. Think about Moses and the man who God chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Do you remember that conversation he had with the Lord at the burning bush? You remember that in that conversation he made one excuse after another about why he couldn't, why he was unable to do what God had called him to do, why God needed to pick somebody else. He goes so far in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 to say to God, oh Lord, please send someone else. Please send anybody else, just not me. You may feel that way. That may ring home as true in your heart. It is interesting, God's reaction to all that. After God has spent this time answering and giving a solution to each of the supposed problems that Moses was bringing up to him, you know, God kept giving him ways to fulfill these things and how he can overcome them. And then after hearing Moses say, just send somebody else, That's really what he'd been trying to do the whole time, I think, is he's just trying to say to God, I'm not the guy. You need somebody else. And the text tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God had heard enough. Moses was the guy God had chose. And I think it also reflects on the fact that Moses had forgot just a previous, in our text, a chapter earlier in the conversation for Moses, that God had told him that in sending him that God would go with him. Verse 12, Exodus 3 and verse 12, God said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. God is reminding him, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there each step that you make. Each time you have to go before Pharaoh, God was there with him. And that was that should have brought comfort to Moses, but yet he was still struggling. You think about the Apostle Peter. Another man who felt very inadequate. You remember the call of Peter in Luke chapter 5? You may remember that the text tells us that Luke and his brother, his company, had been out fishing all night and had caught nothing. And then they come in and Jesus is there waiting, as they're out there and they're getting ready to prepare their nets to bring them in and call it a day, Jesus says, you know what, will you do something for me? And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, just take the nets and put them on the other side and see what happens. And so they do that, and you may remember that the load of fish becomes so heavy that they have to get the other guys to come in and help them out. After that is over, in Luke 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter gets to Jesus, the text tells us that he fell to his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you think he's a man that felt adequate to be a disciple of Jesus, a man who felt equipped to do the work he was being called to do? And yet that was one of the very men Jesus chose. Think about one other example, the Apostle Paul, another man who had great difficulty in his life, things that he was having to overcome. He's a man with a past. Can you imagine living with what he had to live with as a Christian, remembering what he had done before becoming a child of God, how he had persecuted the church, how he'd went from city to city, going into people's homes and dragging them out, and taking them before the Sanhedrin to have them tried. A man who had seen and watched as Stephen was murdered in Acts chapter 7. When you go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, you notice the text there how Paul talks about himself. What does Paul say? He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the power, by the working of his power, to me, though I am what? The very least of all the saints." How did Paul see himself? He calls himself the least of all saints. He's not saying just apostles, but he's saying all Christians. At one point, he'll write to Timothy and say, "I'm chief among sinners." Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, again, writing about where he sees himself, there he says, "I am least of the apostles." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." What motivated Paul to work so hard? to be so effective, to continue despite all the persecutions he faced. He says, it's because I understand the grace of God that was given toward me. I am the least of all the saints. So if you feel inadequate, join the party. There are a lot of inadequate people in this room. None of us deserve what God did for us. None of us have arrived. And so, yes, God doesn't send the equipped. He equips the sent. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through 23, you've got a young man who comes to Jesus. His name's not given, but he's identified as someone who's rich, somebody who has a lot of wealth. A Jewish young man who comes to Jesus and asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 17. And then Jesus gives a response in verse 18 that, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he goes through the commandments. You remember, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And this young man seemingly proudly pronounces, hey, I've kept all those from my youth. What more could God ask from me? A very proud young man in that moment. Proud of his heritage. A man who, I'm assuming, feels very equipped to serve God. Maybe a young man who is looking for a pat on the back. Man, you're doing great. Look at you. Look at how you've lived your life. Unfortunately, he's a young man who did not really understand how ill-equipped he was. Jesus hadn't even really answered his question yet. It's later after that he does in verse 21. Jesus said to that young man, you lack one thing. And this is a big thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. The thing he lacked was the faith that any Christian must have, any disciple of Jesus must attain to, which is a trust, a belief in Jesus as their Savior and as their equipper. That young man went away very sad that day. I love the text there when Jesus looked at him in verse 23 and he said, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Those who feel as though they're equipped for whatever will come their way. Those who don't understand their real deficit, their real lacking. That what I am, as Paul would say, is by the grace of God. And so it's the proud and the self-seeking that is going to have the difficult time of entering the service of the Lord. And so God humbles the proud but exalts the humble. In Luke chapter 18, we're given the parable of the publican and the Pharisee as they come to God in Luke 18, 9 through 14 to offer their prayers up to him. And you remember the juxtapose of those two men. You've got the Pharisee who proudly comes up before God and proclaims his own goodness and how he's not like sinners. But he's a man that feels very equipped to serve God, a man who feels very good about his standing before God, so good that he can stand there before God and proclaim his own goodness. And then you've got the other image of a man who understands his weakness, a man who understands that he's not adequate on his own, the man who understands that for him to be able to serve God, he needed one important thing, which is God's grace, which is God's help, which is God's direction. The text tells us in verse 14 that this man would not even raise his eyes to look up. And so in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Yes, I'm inadequate. I need God's help. I'm not what I should be on my own. And so I trust in God to help me to be what I should be. And so, thinking about this concept, this idea of God equipping his saints, how does God do that? I'm going to share a couple ideas. There may be others that you can think of and add to this, but I think there's a couple important ideas here that is important for us to remember. How does God equip us to serve? Number one, he provides the necessary equipment for our service to him. In the text that we were reading earlier, I appreciate Turner sharing that with us in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll go there with me for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 6, and you go through the text there in verses 10 and following, as he's giving some final reminders to the Ephesian brethren, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You notice he's identifying where strength comes from, doesn't he? Be strong in the Lord, what? In the strength of his might. Where do I look for strength? I look from him. He provides that for me when I trust in him. Later on, as you go on looking at this text, I think it's interesting. When you get down to verse 19, Paul's not just speaking to the Ephesians. He's not just preaching at them. Notice what he says in verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. The man who was sent by Jesus to the Gentile world to proclaim the gospel. And yet here's a man who is asking for prayers from the Ephesian brethren for boldness. A man who is asking for help to do what God wants him to do. If Paul can pray for boldness, I think that ought to be a prayer we ought to consider offering. God, help me to be more bold. Help me to be one who lives out in a more courageous way what you have called me to be. In that text, you'll notice there that Paul provides to us the armament that we're going to need. And you go through the text there and you notice that he says that we ought to take on the belt of truth. We were talking about truth this morning. You remember John 17:17, where Jesus proclaimed, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is our standard. It is our guiding light. It is the thing that provides us with the knowledge and information we need to know what God is calling us to do. And so he says, you need to take on the belt of truth. That needs to gird your waist. I know the world is attacking truth and trying to deny its reality, but the truth is, there is truth. There's objective truth. That God himself is truth, and that he's provided us with that truth in his word. So we must gird ourselves in his truth. We need to take on the breastplate of the breastplate of righteousness, if I can get that out. that when we look at the Word of God, it describes to us how we ought to live, what it means to be righteous, what it means to live a righteous life. And so when I look in the Word of Truth, I then begin to live that out through righteous living. It is important how we live our lives, what we choose to do with our mouth, with our feet, with our hands, how we spend our life. Take on the breastplate of righteousness. He says to take on the shoes, or to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. We look to the Word of God for truth. We then look to live that truth out. And in doing that, the first step on the journey is obedience to the gospel. You can try to do all the other steps that he gives. You can try to put on all the pieces of armor that he's asked us to. But if we don't put on this particular piece of armor, then we're really missing something. And none of the rest of it's going to matter. Our obedience to the gospel is the initial first step in becoming a child of God. When we obey the gospel, when we're washed in the water to contact the blood of Jesus, it's in that moment that you and I are united with him. It's in that moment that our sins are washed away. It is in that moment when we take on the identity of Christ in our lives. And you notice that progressive step there? I find that fascinating. First, we must seek out truth, right? Then we try to live it out. And in living out the truth is obedience to the gospel. There's some in this room this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. Before you can go any further in this, that's a necessary first step. And so we ask you, why are you waiting to do that? So he says, put on your feet the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. What's the greatest demonstration of our faith but obedience to the gospel? I think it's interesting that one of those steps to obeying the gospel is what? It's confessing Jesus as Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, what does Jesus say in verses 31 and 32? It says, those who confess him before men, he will confess before his Father. Those who refuse to confess me, those I will refuse to confess before my Father. Confession is a way of life for the Christian. Boldly presenting forward that shield of our faith. It's interesting that he says that the shield of faith is the thing that deflects the fiery darts of the devil. In those moments when I'm tempted to sin, it is faith in Jesus and in his word that allows me to overcome it. When Satan hurls his darts at me, how do I deflect those? How do I live through those and overcome them as a Christian? It's through our faith in Jesus and in his word. He says, take on the helmet of salvation. It's interesting, our feet are shod with the gospel of peace and our heads are covered with what? Salvation. From head to toe. From head to toe, we are in the armor of our Savior. And we're under his protection. Why do we put helmets on our kids as they begin to ride their bikes? We understand something about the head. The head is, the brain is one of our most vital organs, right? And though sometimes we accuse our kids of losing their minds, we really want them to protect their minds, don't we? And so we put that helmet on their head to protect it. To give that extra layer of protection so that if something were to happen and they were to have an accident, there would be something there to help give them extra protection. Why do we worry about what our kids are learning in school? Because we're concerned about their minds. We don't want someone to invade their mind and teach them something that is improper, immoral, ungodly. God gives us a protection for our minds, the helmet of salvation, the thing that provides to us forgiveness of our sins. Our only offensive weapon that is provided to us is the sword of the Spirit. It's the thing on which all the others depend. How do I know what truth is? I have the Word of God. How do I know how to do right? It's by the Word of God. How do I know how to be saved? It's by the Word of God. Where is it that I find faith? Where is my faith from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. How do I know I'm saved? 1 John 5 and verse 13, John says, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. How do I find how do I find that comfort of the soul? Where do I look to find the knowledge or the resolute part of my fervent spirit, my faith? It is in my relying on God. When I'm in trouble, when I'm anxious, and when my anxieties are riding high, where do I turn in those moments? It's to God. And how do I find God? I find God in my prayer. In my prayers to Him, I turn to Him when I feel inadequate, when I feel as though I've come up short, when I don't know what to do next, I turn to Him. And so Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. And it's with prayer and supplication, that constant coming back to God, of seeking Him out, that I can have comfort in my soul, that I can have calmness and peace of life. To understand, yes, I am inadequate. I am ill-equipped for the mission, but that in Christ and in His Word, I can find what I need to fight the battle, to overcome the demons that fight against me, to do what I've been called to do. And so Paul says that we need to pray, that we need to make that a part of our regular activities. Again, how does Paul end this? By stating to us that he needed prayer for boldness to speak as he ought to speak. When you think about the man of God, the equipped man of God, we see a man who's been prepared, equipped by the Word of God. This morning, as you are here and you are thinking about your life and where you are, probably many of us, if not all, feeling pretty ill-prepared for the task at hand. And yet the task is still there. If we don't do it, who will? We sit around and wait for somebody else to do it, it'll never get done. God's calling us to serve Him, to serve His church, to proclaim the Word of God. I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. I've got to rely on Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, let me ask again, why? Why are you not? What holds you back? What hampers you? If you're looking to be prepared, to be ready, that'll never happen. You're never going to get your life so right and ordered away from temptation and sin so that you are good enough to to be a Christian. There's nobody here good enough to be a Christian. It's by the grace of God. You know, you talk to young couples and you ask questions like, you know, when do you think you'll have kids? I don't know how many. When are you going to be ready to start a family? More often than not, you hear the comment back is, well, I just don't feel ready yet. You know, and when we feel ready, that's when we'll begin. And we do make lots of plans, right? When you're starting to think about having a family and beginning that journey, you start doing things to get ready for that. You maybe read books, you take classes, you talk to people. But what every parent in here will tell you who's ever had kids knows all too well, when kids come, you're never ready for it. There's never been a prepared parent except for God in heaven. He's the only father who knew what he was doing. It's an on-the-job training. Now, you can do prep work. You can try to set some things in line, sure. Until you have that young child in your arms, you'll never know what that experience is like. I use that just to say this. Whatever's holding you back from being a child of God, none of that stuff will compare to the moment when you actually obey the gospel and know with a surety your sins have been covered, to have your sins washed away. And if what's holding you back is you got to get some stuff in line, you've got to get some stuff organized and ordered for you, that's never going to happen. See, there's one guy, one being, who's going to make sure that never happens. Who's going to be there every step of the way trying to trip you up and keep you from doing what God's called you to do. God does not send the equipped, but he equips the sent. This morning, do you need to begin that journey? The first step on that road to doing what God's called you to do is becoming a child of God. For those of us who are Christians and haven't quite lived up to what we should be, what's stopping you from growing, from maturing, from challenging yourself in your faith? If you're waiting to be ready to teach a Bible class, if you're waiting to speak to your friend or your neighbor about Jesus, if you're waiting to get involved until your life kind of gets organized, it'll never happen. I'm not saying there's not prep work that sometimes needs to take place. I don't think it'd be great if all of our teachers stood up and said, okay, let's figure out what we're going to say today. But if you're waiting to feel good and prepared like you can, like you're going to be the perfect teacher, or you're going to be the perfect evangelist, or you're going to be the perfect servant of God, then that's never going to happen. We just need to start serving. We need to start teaching. We need to start evangelizing. And understand that I'm not good enough on my own. But that's why Jesus came, isn't it? This morning, if you're here and we can help you in any way, if you're struggling in some way, we're here to help. We'll pray with you. If you're not a Christian, and yet you know that that's what you need to do, we're here to help you with that as well. We can help in any way. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.